15 through 20. And Paul's circumstances are such that he is under fire because his plans did not go the way he intended. That ever happened to somebody besides me? But, right, we all have plans. And we all have things crossed out on our list, right? Because things did not go the way we intended. Stating your good intentions is far different than making an ironclad promise, right? There's a big difference. Now, again, I realize as a parent, part of your parenting manual is to use the stock phrase, "we'll see." Now, "we'll see" doesn't always mean, "for sure we'll do that." Sometimes it means, "I don't want to think about it right now." Sometimes it means, "we'll see, maybe." Sometimes, though, children think, "oh, it's an ironclad promise. So we will certainly do this because Mom and Dad said, we'll see." Well, no, Mom and Dad said, "we'll see." It's an intention that is not necessarily a promise. Here's a longer statement here. Paul's relationship with the Corinthians church was obviously strained, right? That's why we have 2 Corinthians. Because the first three letters that he has written to them have helped, and yet they have perhaps stirred up a little bit more. And so he has to write again. And first, Paul didn't follow his original plan. Instead, he wrote a strong letter to them, which is true. And some people got, they just responded negatively. Secondly, his face-to-face visit appears to have only worsened the already strained feelings there. He's just, well, maybe I shouldn't have visited. Or they're thinking maybe he shouldn't have visited. And thirdly, Paul refused to accept payment for ministry, and so he didn't take any money from them, which is obvious that he's got the wrong motive, right? Well, no, but these things happen, and because circumstances occurred, people observe the situation, and then their imagination kicks in, and then they respond negatively or positively. And this is what Paul is dealing with here. And so what we're going to look at this morning real quickly is a summary here is Paul's good intentions are described in verses 15 and 16. "I intended at first to come to you. That was my plan. We'll see. But that was my intention." Secondly, he's going to ask some rhetorical questions, and it gets them to think about their criticism of him. And thirdly, he is going to explain that he has practiced consistent communication. And he does so because of, lastly, verses 19 and 20, because of the consistency of Christ. So Paul is basing his ministry to them upon the person of Christ. But they need to think things through. So first of all, his good intentions. He says what? "And in this confidence I intended at first." So, initially, this is what my plan was. And in the original language, he gives us what are identified as infinitives, or what he intends to accomplish. He gives four of them. He says, first of all, "I intended to come to you." That's what I wanted to do. Why? "So that you might receive grace twice." If I come, it's beneficial to you. He's not saying it's beneficial for himself necessarily, but my goal was to come and bring benefit to you. Secondly, he says, "I intended," that is, "to pass your way into Macedonia." I mean, that's what's looked best on the GPS, and that seems like this is a good plan. I'll go to Macedonia through Corinth. Seems to be the best road. Thirdly, he says, "My intention was to come again from Macedonia to you on the return trip. And lastly, he says, the fourth part of my plan was by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. So I'm going to come to Corinth after I've been in Macedonia, and then I'm going to sail from Corinth all the way over to Caesarea, to Caesarea, on the coastline of Israel. Now, the problem is, 1 Corinthians 16 tells us, and Acts chapter 20 tell us, that Paul was providentially hindered twice from fulfilling his original plan. Now again, Paul made the plans. It's not wrong to plan. It's far better than winging it, right? You can't go through life winging it all the time. Paul had plans, and yet God hindered these four intentions that Paul had. So what happened, and let me put it up this way, Paul's intentions versus his reality. His first intention was this. He had the Ephesus, Macedonia, Corinth, and Judea. Well, then he had to have plan B, right? Had to scribble it out, write it in pencil again. Let's do Ephesus, Corinth, Macedonia, Corinth, and Judea. Well, how did that go? That's the one he writes about here. Reality was he went from Ephesus to Corinth to Ephesus to Troas to Macedonia. And, well, he didn't stop here twice. You're right, he didn't. That's a good observation. He did not. But what has happened with this, in light of all of this change, is that some false teachers had infiltrated the Corinthian church and began to falsely accuse Paul of lacking integrity and being arbitrarily self-oriented. Well, I know why he did. Look at those changes. That's because all he cares about is himself. Well, no, he says, I intended to come to you that you might receive grace, right, the second time. So the question arises, have some in the church been putting Paul's change of plans, have they been upset about this and making them susceptible to the accusations by these false teachers? All it takes is one person to go, huh, Paul changed his plan. I wonder why. Not that I'm judging, of course, right? And that's how people insinuate and make these subtle accusations. And so Paul says, well, let's talk about that. Let's look at two questions. He says, first of all, was I vacillating when I intended to do this? Was I fickle? In other words, can you read my heart? And the answer is, no. No, you cannot. So Paul says, I wasn't being fickle. Secondly, I'm not being fleshly. He says, or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? Are you accusing me of being fleshly in how I'm making decisions as an apostle? Pretty bold accusation. Ironically, it was the Corinthian church that was being fickle and fleshly. But it's much easier to accuse than it is to accept responsibility, right? So they accuse Paul. Titus's visit has helped calm some things down, right? Chapter 7, we'll get to that eventually. But these accusations, you just can't trust, you know, Paul made a decision and now you can't trust him because he changed his mind. And that's just obvious. He's not doing it in the spirit like we are. He's doing it in the flesh. Wow. We got from God providentially hindering Paul to now Paul is fleshly and fickle and can't make up his mind. Wow. Now, we're still talking about the same event in life, right? Paul's plans have changed. And as these people in Corinth have some decisions to make, are we going to trust what we know of the Apostle Paul based upon past experiences and the teaching of the Word of God we've received, spoken but also written? Or are we going to listen to the subtle insinuations and innuendos by these false teachers. What are we going to do? Which leads us then to Paul stating in verse 18, he says, "But as God is faithful." In other words, what? God is not only faithful in what he does, he's faithful in what he says. When God has, as God has revealed, he has revealed faithfully. And what God has spoken through the Old Testament prophets and through New Testament apostles, what he has spoken, he has always carried out because he is faithful. And in that we rejoice, right? That God is faithful. But as God is faithful, Paul says, I've been trying to do the same thing when I've communicated with you. Our word to you is not yes and no. I'm not speaking out of both sides of my mouth at the same time. He moves from particular accusations to general theological truth here. He's saying, God is not inconsistent in his character. God is faithful. And by Paul making this statement, we see elsewhere that this is used when you would take an oath, right? Sometimes we say, as God is my witness, or so help me God. This is another means of taking an oath. He is saying, I am basing what I am saying to you upon the very character of God. Now, this is curious because in Corinth and throughout the ancient Roman Empire, the various gods and goddesses that were worshipped, you knew that you could not trust what they supposedly revealed, right? They were as wishy-washy as the people who invented them, right? You couldn't trust the oracle at Delphi, if you've ever done any research into that. Some drug-addled brain communicating these vague statements that could be taken either way. God is not like that. What God says is what he means, and he means what he says. God is, he speaks consistently because he is a consistent God. He is faithful. But Paul says not only is there no inconsistent character, there is no inconsistent content. He says, all of our communication, our word, spoken and written to you is not yes and no. My plans have changed, Paul says, but for good reason. But he does not lie when he is present with them in Corinth. I've told you the truth. This is what happened. Dane Ortlund says it this way. Paul is tying the integrity of his apostolic communication of the gospel to the integrity of God himself, and probably even identifying God's faithfulness as the sustaining power of Paul's own sincerity and integrity. This is the old expression, like father, like son. Right? Like God, like worshiper. And we know this from the Psalms. You become like what you worship. Right? If God is faithful in his character and his faithful in his communication, then you and I should be the same. We should imitate our God. Which leads us, lastly, Paul says then, let's talk. You want to talk about consistency? Let's talk about consistency. So he says, let's talk about the consistency of Christ. And he says, first of all, I have three acceptable witnesses, which, if you have read the Old Testament, how many do you need? Need at least two, right? Paul says, I'll trump you. I got three, right? For the Son of the faithful God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, And here's, you see, by me, Silvanus, which is a Latin version of Silas, and Timothy. Now, what Paul is referencing here is something that happened 5.5 years ago. And I was there, and Silas was there, and Timothy were there. We gave you a consistent message. We communicated the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Christ was preached among you by us, and it was not yes and no, but has become yes in him. So you want to accuse me, you're also accusing Silas, and you're also accusing Timothy. By the way, this is one reason why it's healthy to have a ministry team, right? You have witnesses with you. So Paul is saying, I was consistent individually and I was consistent with my ministry team. So secondly, he says, let's talk about the comprehensive nature of God's promises. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Now, what does he mean by that? First of all, he is not saying that the promises to Israel are redirected to Christ, in Christ, to only Christians. In other words, God is not like Lucy from the old Charlie Brown cartoons, right? God does not put the football of promises to Israel, and then when Israel comes to embrace that promise, God pulls it away. Right? God doesn't do that. What kind of God would do that? An unfaithful God. But God is faithful. If he made a promise to Israel, he will give that promise to Israel. So what it does mean is that Christ guarantees the fulfillment of those promises to Israel. God made the promises. He will keep those promises. Let me give you a quote from one Jewish Christian man named David Stern. He says this, that he, Christ, is the instrument through whom God the Father has fulfilled, is fulfilling, and will fulfill every promise he has ever made to the Jewish people. Right? Including the promise that they will return from exile to possess and live in the land of Israel, and the promise that the kingdom will be restored and with the Son of David on the throne. That's a guarantee. Why? Because God is faithful. And what Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers is this: I am trying to live my life and to communicate the same way our God does. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. Thirdly, he gives an affirmative response when he says, therefore, also, through him is our Amen to the glory of God through us. Now, we live in a day where we use the word amen kind of like the very last word in a prayer, right? We don't always know what it means, though, right? So when somebody was to make a promise and somebody was to pray, your response as a good little Jewish boy or Jewish girl was at the end of their statement, you were to say what? Amen. I'm in agreement with it. Right? You are giving your word an affirmation to it. What Paul is saying is, I am affirming what I have said, what I have done, what my ministry team has done, and all of the promises that God has made to us and to the Corinthians, I am affirming, and I want these things to be accomplished to the glory of God. So I'm not here, Paul says, to enrich myself. I am not here for the Apostle Paul. I am here that you would be benefited to the glory of God, despite their accusations. Which leads us then, let me wrap this up with a few things. First of all, David Woodall reminds us that God is glorified in consistency, but duplicity is the denial of the gospel. Right, this is one of the reasons why a qualification for a deacon is to not be double-tongued, right? He needs to be consistent in his speech. You don't want a deacon saying one thing here and another thing over there, And one of my professors used to say, some of my friends stand here and some of my friends stand here and I stand with my friends. Now, he was joking because he took a pretty ardent stand on most things, but you don't want a person who is duplicitous. Be consistent in your speech. If what you're going to say at church, then say the same thing throughout the week at home and at your job. Be a person of consistency. Why? Because God is faithful. Secondly, and I know this is a little longer and hopefully it's legible for you here. How does this relate for you and to me? First of all, you do need to make appropriate plans. But you need to make your plans in dependence upon God's providence. Right? And we'll talk about this in a little bit from the book of James, but never make a promise that you don't intend to keep. Don't lie. Right? If you give a promise, then intend to keep that promise. It's called integrity, right? Be a person of integrity. Secondly, remember that changes can and will take place. In other words, it's not wrong to change your plans. I mean, isn't that pretty much what life is? Is adapting to circumstances that have changed, and so we need to change? It is not wrong to change your plans, but we need to try to explain to others the best we can. However, we cannot stop them from assuming that you have sinful motives. Well, why didn't you show up? Well, I, flat tire, or whatever, phone call, or visitors stopped over, unexpected visitors. Maybe you weren't able to get there, but I did the best I could. Isn't that basically what Paul is saying? In the providence of God, things have changed. I've tried to explain them, and then you're going to believe whatever you're going to believe. But I've done my best to give to you the truth. Thirdly, there is a time to stand firm, and there's a time to back off. And sometimes it's just not worth certain amounts of discomfort for everybody. But remember that plans change. People change. Circumstances change. Thirdly, Paul was a man of true character because he was a man with a clear conscience. Isn't that what he said? And in this confidence, I intended at first to come to you. Paul had thought through and he had made his decision and he was seeking to do the right thing before God, and in this confidence, I intended. Always do what you do. Always, if your plans need to change, make sure you can change those plans with a clear conscience before God. Now, other people are not the standard of what is a clear conscience. The Corinthians are not Paul's standard for a clear conscience. Your clear conscience, the conscience again, is that warning system that God has given to each one of us, that the red light flashes on the dashboard of our conscience to tell us we are violating a conscience. Don't violate your conscience. Educate your conscience. Equip your conscience. But don't violate your conscience. Paul is saying, I have done what I have done, and I'm communicating to you what I've tried to be consistent in my communication. God knows my heart. You might not, and you cannot know my heart. You can even scan it with whatever all the different scans that are available today, but it will never know what's in your heart. Only God knows. And even we as individuals struggle with it, right? Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and is terminally ill. Who can know it? Well, the next verse tells us, right? God. God knows. Ben Witherington reminds us that Paul is under God's authority, and so he must do what God leads him to do. Now, let me hasten to add to what Witherington is saying here. We must be exceedingly careful that we don't blame God for us being wishy-washy. Right? Well, God told me. No, he didn't. God has already spoken, and it's here. Right? God is not going to whisper in your ear. God is not going to speak audibly to you today. God has already spoken. You are making decisions based upon what God has already said. But don't blame God for your instability or your inconsistencies in making decisions. Paul was an apostle. He was God's authorized representative, and he must do what God has for him to do. You are not an apostle. Neither am I. So we need to make wise decisions. So how is it then that we can make decisions? Remember this from the book of James. You can read that. James tells us this. Come now, you who say, and notice how their plans are all laid out. You see that in verse 13 of James 4? They say when they're going to, they have a business plan, right? These people went to the right class, sat through all the business strategy. They got it down. You see it? Today or tomorrow. Not only do they know when they're going to go, they know who's going to go. We are going to go. And they know where they're going to go, such and such a city. And they know how long they're going to be there. They're going to spend a year there. And they know what they're going to do. They're going to engage in business, and they also know how it's going to turn out. Right? They're going to make a profit. Of course, why would you go somewhere to not make a profit? But they already know. Their hopes are high. They sound like good little Americans, right? They went through all the right classes. James says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. How true that is, right? You have plans for today. You have plans for tomorrow, today. And I'm willing to say that all those things you have planned for tomorrow are not 100% going to come to pass. Why? Because you're not in control. God is. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. And then he gives us this most unflattering statement. You are a vapor. Speak for yourself, James. No, yes, it was we are. Temporary, right? Short-lived. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, he says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. And what? If the Lord wills what? We will live. You might not live tomorrow. Is it possible that you could die this evening or this afternoon? You could die in your sleep, right? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Now, again, it's not wrong to have the plans. It's not wrong to take the class. It's not wrong to have the business management degree. By all means, get educated. But you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. Why? Because you're planning apart from God. Now, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 1, is not planning apart from God. Paul is not the arrogant one. Paul is not the one who is sinning. All such boasting, this self-oriented boasting, is evil. So James concludes his fourth chapter by saying, therefore, to one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him, it is sin. Make your plans, but make them submissively. Make them wisely. Make them skillfully,
before God, make them based upon biblical principles. But if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Paul followed James's teaching, and we would be wise to do the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Father, we are not here to be like Paul. We are here to want to learn to become more like Christ. And Christ is faithful. Christ is consistent. And you have called us to be faithful. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. We're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be 100% consistent. But Father, we long to be faithful as you are faithful. We long to imitate Christ. Even when our plans have changed, even when all of our intentions get twisted around and unsettled, give us grace to humble ourselves, to communicate as clearly as we can, but nonetheless to be submissive and obedient to the change as you bring about changes in our life by your providence, to communicate those changes clearly to people around us, but ultimately, when it's all said and done, to have a clear conscience before you. So, Father, grant us grace to this end so that you would receive the glory through us. In Christ we ask. Amen. We'll ask you to stand, if you would, please, for our benediction this morning taken from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24, where the Apostle Paul gives to them, and I think in light of the Spirit of God giving additional revelation to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, I think there is a bit of an admonition in this benediction as well, where Paul says, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." You are dismissed. Thank you.